It's the truth, Ruth. It's Christmas is the title of our Christmas program. And thank you for reminding me, those of you who were trying to flag me down last week, the Christmas program is not December 23rd. It is December 21st. So get the word out. Hope I don't mess anybody up. Get that on the calendar, and then all of a sudden, they're showing up on the wrong day. December 21st is our Christmas program. It's the truth, Ruth. It's Christmas. And Jeanette has been spending the time with the kids, and it has been really exciting to hear her come home and share how much the kids are enjoying this program. And to see the spirits of the kids come out in the characters, and the Christmas story is told. And looking forward to it. So at this time, it's not just for kids. It's for kids through young adults. We have some older ones participating by invitation, and we thank you for that. So at this time, you may be dismissed to go with Miss Jeanette for the Christmas program practice. You ready to get into the Word this morning? And all God's people said, amen. Well, if not, I can go home. Huh? Ready to get into the Word this morning, God's Word?
Yes.
Amen. Well, this isn't a picture of the tools from the Trotter Workshop, but they're not unlike these tools. There were a lot of mornings that I spent getting the truck ready to go. And Dad would get us together, he and Cliff and I and maybe a couple others at the time that we were really trucking and moving material and getting houses restored. And he'd get us all together in the shop and he said, boys, load the truck. Get the truck loaded. Everything that you need for the day has to be in the truck. Now, I was young. My only experience was digging thistles in the yard and trying to shoot gophers and shooting a slingshot. And when he said, get everything in the truck that you need for the day's work, I didn't have a clue. And I remember him coaching us to... Let me just say, didn't feel like coaching at the time, Dad. It felt like, you know, you ought to know this stuff because, you know, you are my son and I'm a carpenter and some of this should have rubbed off on you. What are we doing today? Well, we're gonna finish woodwork. Well, what do you need to finish woodwork? Well, you're going to need sandpaper. Oh, duh, get the sandpaper. Get it in the truck. Stand there. Well, what else are you going to need? Well, brushes. Well, get the brushes. Okay, I'll get the brushes. Get the brushes in the truck. What else are we going to need? What else are you going to need? Finish. We're going to need finish. Oh, we'll get the finish. Over to the finish and get it and put it in the truck, slam the door. Well, what else are you going to need? How are you going to get the woodwork ready? You going to just put finish over dust and grab vacuum. We need the vacuum. Go get the vacuum. Well, what else are you going to need? You're just going to let the finish run all over the customer's floor? Oh, we're going to need drop cloths. That's what it felt like working for my dad. I still get that way in the morning. We're sitting around drinking coffee, and he says, Dad, he says, well, I know what well means. If you, anybody that's ever worked or been around my dad, he's been a driver all of his life, and welt means we're getting this party started. Get all the tools that you need in the truck. Because we don't have time to mess around. We're on the customer's time. Every minute's got to count. Every minute has to count. Think ahead. What are you going to need in order to get the job done? You're going to need tools. You're going to need preparation. You're going to need labor. You're going to need cleanup. You're going to need security. You're going to need transportation. You're going to need financing. Get everything you need in the truck for the day's work, because today's going to count. And at the end of the day, you're going to be exhausted. But you're going to be able to look back and say, man, I got a lot done today. I got a lot done today. And it was all because, yeah, we met at the shop for a little while in the morning, but what needed to happen that day didn't happen in the shop. What needed to happen that day was because we met in the shop and got everything in the truck ready to go, and then we went and left for the job. Now, that illustration could be compared to so many things, from sports, in the locker room, in the coach training you, and then there's, hey, games aren't won in the locker room, amen? They're not won in the huddle or on the sidelines. They're won on the field, amen? And you can't get a customer's house painted or constructed by staying in the shop. Jesus sent his disciples. And the title of my message this morning is Jesus Sent. If we read our scriptures, we will very quickly see that God is a sending God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is a sending God. Our scripture this morning, Jesus is sending the disciples ahead of him into the upper room to make preparations ready for the Passover. The Hebrew word is estelo, apostello, and sent is stello. But this is not just sent. What Jesus is communicating is, I am sending you. The word is used in connection with people rather than things in the original language. Even when used as a verb, as it is here, it identifies whom is being sent, not just what is being sent. For instance, a food critic at a restaurant might send a dish back, or she would stella the dish back, stello, or send the dish back that was supposed to be beef Wellington, stello, or the food critic might send the dish back, apostello, apostle, apostello, with a message to the cook. You get me? To come and meet with the food critic around the table. In other words, there is more than just something being sent. There is someone being sent. Jesus sent Peter and John to go ahead of him to make preparations for the Passover. Apostello, the word used in this scripture, draws attention to the place the one arrives at as well. Jesus used this to convey his mission, as well as something quite profound about God the Father who sent him. It isn't just Jesus who sends. It is God who sends. Jesus. Jesus, sent by God, sent us and sends us into the world. In 2008, former President Jimmy Carter was severely criticized for going to meet with the Palestinian group Hamas. Why? Well, critics argued that such a high-profile meeting, even with a former president, would bring international recognition to this group that we would rather not see formalized. We didn't want to make it official that there was a group to meet. Now, right or wrong, that's not what I'm trying to say here is. The importance is that whoever receives the commissioned, the one who's being sent, is elevated. And just by virtue of a former American president going to meet Hamas, a terrorist group that we would rather not see being organized, created real waves. It made the news when Pope Francis went out at night. Well, he was Cardinal George Bergoglio at the time. And a knowledgeable source in Rome told the Huffington Post that the Swiss guards confirmed that the Pope has ventured out at night, dressed as a regular priest, to meet with the homeless men and women. And as he sat with them on the curb, he broke bread with them. He showed them that they were loved. And there's more than just the Pope going out and meeting, but that he met with homeless folks, that now suddenly they had met with the Pope. Something that ordinary citizens would probably never be able to do. John 20:21 says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." I'd like us to read chapter 22 of Luke, verses 7 through 38. And as I read that, this will be our text for this morning. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.'" "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters. And say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined, apostello, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not eat or I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he broke the bread and gave thanks, breaking it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also a dispute among them arose as to which of them was to be considered the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table for the one, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I'm among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, so that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you knew me. Then Jesus asked him, when I sent you without a purse or bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. As it is written, he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciple said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied. Jesus is getting his disciples ready to be sent. But this isn't the first time that they have been sent. Jesus was missional. His movement was always forward, progressive and focused. And as a result, he led his followers to live in the same way. Here we find in our scripture that Jesus is sending the disciples to prepare the upper room. Ministry with Jesus. Wouldn't you just love for this morning to just be invited by Jesus himself to come and spend time with him? That is actually happening, but he's not with us in bodily form right now. He's with us in spirit. But can you imagine how privileged those disciples felt? Like the homeless felt that day, that night that the Pope came and sat with them on the curb and broke bread with them. Can you imagine how awesome it was for the disciples to be invited by Jesus to spend time with him in the upper room? But what was he doing as a result of that? He was preparing them for what was ahead. He was preparing them to be sent into the world. Jesus had done this sending thing before. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, we have the disciples running back to Jesus after Jesus had assembled 72 and appointed them and sent them out, and they were so excited. They came back and they said, Lord, even the demons surrender to us in your name. In fact, let's look there. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, he said. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. And when you enter a house, first say peace under this house. Jesus appointed 72 of his followers in Luke chapter 10. He sent them out two by two. If I was going out like lambs among wolves, I'd want company too. Amen? I'd want somebody with me. I'd want a buddy. Jesus sent them out two by two for support for each other, sent them out two by two for accountability. What a great model for ministry. We don't have to do this alone, amen? We have each other. He sent them out ahead to every city, every place he was about to go. He sent them ahead to prepare the way. I was thinking this week, that's still our job today, isn't it? To go where he is coming. to prepare the way for these divine appointments that God is seeking to have with His people. In Luke chapter 10, we see that Jesus sends them away with a two-way ticket. He says, "You guys go ahead. I want you to come back and give me a report." So, man, they were excited. Two by two, that, you know, you could go with your best friend. And they went out and they seen amazing things. In fact, as Jesus met with them after their report, He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky." As a result of their ministry, they were pretty pumped, excited at what Jesus had done in their lives, in and through them. You know, our going into the world makes no sense unless we see the world and people through His eyes. Leaving the shop, leaving our home, leaving our comfort zone, and going out where the work is, it's more comfortable in the shop, standing around thinking about work. But until you stick the key in the ignition and put it in gear and mash it to the floor and get out there and get the ladders out and start making a difference, we're not doing what we've been created to do. Amen? Jesus said, "I send you out as lambs among wolves." He said, "Travel light and pronounce your peace on every home as you enter it." He sent them out with nothing, and they came back ecstatic, full of joy. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. They came back. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." In your name. Apostello. The demons submitted not because of the strength of those disciples, but because they were sent with the name of Jesus. And as we go in Jesus' name. Nathan contributed to the message here. He says, "A friend of the family was describing her pre-war military training, and she served the Army during the Persian Gulf War. As a kid, I was stunned to hear that they trained with live ammunition flying right over their heads. I was reflecting on this story this week, and it occurred to me that training with live rounds meant severe injury or death if a mistake was made. But in war, live rounds are to be expected. If you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you probably will be shot at. So the disciples were being sent out two by two in Luke chapter 10 as a training mission. They sent out with two-way ticket. "I'm going to send you out and I want you to come back with a report." They came back full of joy, excited at what had just happened in Jesus' name. Until we start living our lives in Jesus' name, our lives are going to be pretty boring. Can you hear me all the way back? Staying around the shop, doing what's comfortable, but living in Jesus' name brings the results that Jesus is seeking to bring about in our lives. Living in Jesus' name at work, living in Jesus' name at home, living in Jesus' name doing whatever God has our hand at work doing. And it begins to make sense, and joy is discovered. Now He readies the disciples to go again, this time with a one-way ticket. This time, they probably wouldn't come back, because this was war. Not war as in bullets and stuff, but spiritual battle. If you read the traditions of what happened to the disciples after this, only John the Apostle lived to the age of 90 on an island of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelation. Only he lived the full extent of a normal life. The rest of them were, they met with gruesome deaths, martyrdom, as they went in Jesus' name. He sent them to prepare the upper room, and in doing so, he was preparing them to send them out into the world to do what the mission requires, to go in Jesus' name and share the good news. He prepares the disciples for the immediate road ahead. John chapter 13, the disciples are gathered around the table, the Last Supper. And Jesus takes off his outer cloak and puts a towel around his waist and begins to wash the disciples' feet one by one. Do you remember what happened? He came to Peter. No. He washed Peter's feet, John's, Thomas, Andrew, Bartholomew, Judas. And the whole time Jesus was preparing his disciples, Satan had other plans. Satan had already prompted Judas to be distracted. Satan had already prompted Judas. And Judas' mind was 1,000 miles away, even as they were meeting with Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, that even at this divine moment, even Peter was vulnerable. In fact, Jesus turned to him and said, Simon, just keeping it real here, Simon. Simon, Jay, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. The road ahead, Brandon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Mark, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. You see, even as divine moments are happening, Satan is working, prompting, creating distractions, and he has a plan. Just because Jesus has a plan doesn't mean that Satan doesn't have one. And as we meet together doing the work of the body of Christ, doing what Jesus has called us to do, we keep our attention focused on him. Jesus readied his disciples with preparation and training. We've been talking the last couple Sundays about the means of grace, the sacraments in the church, and what Jesus is doing as he prepares his disciples, even here, right now, today, is preparing us to be sent to do our work in the body. Participating in the acts of the church, we won't be ready unless we do this. We won't be ready to do battle in the name of Jesus unless we are living in Jesus' name. Brad, would you take us to Matthew chapter 28 as we come in for a landing here? Then the 11. Boy, there's a whole story there, isn't there? Could have been 12, but one succumbed to Satan's temptation. So the 11 went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. At the end of the story, Jesus is sending. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Just keeping it real. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," not us. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." Well, fact is, there's always something to do around the shop, and we can spend our lives just getting ready. Just getting ready for what Jesus wants us to do. Can you hear me? We can spend our lives just getting ready. And spend our lives just getting ready. And come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday thinking, "I'm getting ready. I'm getting ready, Lord, to do your work." But we have a job to do. Amen. Amen. If we're not careful to heed the Master's commission, we'll spend our lives just getting ready in the shop for a job that has to take place on site in your home. At work, where a coworker desperately needs to hear good news. Where your children desperately need to know that God has a plan for their life. And it's a good plan. Well, working in the shop is safe. It's less stressful, and we have everything we need. Just have to go to the tool closet. It's all there. And we can polish the tools and think about going to work, or we can get to work. You got to go to work if you want to get the job done. The Master says go. He is a sending God. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now go." And Jesus looked at the harvest fields and he said, "Guys, look at the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field, because the harvest is plentiful. There's just so few that are willing to get out of the shop. May we be among those who get out of the shop." Amen. Everybody okay? Okay, good. Just making sure. I know what I'm preaching is scary stuff. Yeah, we'll rearrange our lives a little bit. But in our going, we go in Jesus' name. As you go into the community and have that meeting tomorrow, you're going in Jesus' name, and you have a job to do, a role to fulfill, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You don't have to take your Bible and beat him over the head with it. Sometimes all it takes is a good, encouraging word. Amen. So why should we go? Well, that's where the joy is, for one thing. That's where the harvest is, for another thing. And finally, God's image in us. We go because that's what we've been created to do. We won't take time to read it this morning, but Luke chapter 15, 4 through 7, Jesus talks about the lost sheep. He says, wouldn't any farmer who has 100 sheep, and if he loses one, leave the 99 and go look for that one? And when he finds it, isn't there amazing joy? Wait a minute, that the joy the disciples felt when they came back living in Jesus' name? They came back excited. Look what just happened. And when that farmer finds that lost sheep, he's so happy because his family is back together. He feels whole again. And it feels good and right. And it's God's will. Jesus reminds us that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. I'd like to invite our worship team to return. Well, being sent out in the truck to do a day's work has implications on how we live our lives. You got to go to bed at a decent hour the night before so you can be ready to meet the demands. It means spiritual discipline in living. It means that if we don't have our eyes on Jesus the whole time, it means we'll be distracted and open to Satan's schemes for us. And our influence will be diluted and less effective. I'm not worth anything when I stay up till 2 in the morning. I can't do much the next day. That can happen spiritually too. We can get all drug out, living on a shoestring, and then come on a Sunday morning and say, Lord, I'm ready, but I feel really weak. Well, if that's where you're at this morning, it's a great place to start, but no. That we have a job to do, and that job is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Fact is, yes, people have been put to death for it. And sometimes people get angry sharing the good news. But God's image in us, that's how the grain is in our being, is to do what he does. Anything else will be cross-grain and it won't feel quite right. This does. This is where true joy is. Doing what we've been created to do. Amen? Amen, Jeff? Doing what we've been created to do, living with the grain that God has put in us, his image. And this is the result. Well, I don't know who those people are, but they're happy. This could be your family. This could be your circle of acquaintances. This could be the group of people that, because you did your job, are in heaven today. And when we all get to heaven, it'll all be worth it. Amen? It will be worth it all. Well, we need to think, we need to be awake, we need to be ready to do our job, we need to think through, we need to have strategy, we need to have a plan. Sounds like Ephesians chapter 6, be dressed in the full armor of God, put every offensive and defensive tool that you have available to you, put it on, get it in your hand, because you've got work to do. The good news is you don't have to do it in your own strength, but you do have to do it in Jesus' name. And all it takes is a simple yes to walk into work tomorrow ready to do what you've been created to do. It may be sweeping a floor, but you can do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be cutting some hair tomorrow. I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. And Jesus opens conversations and dialogue because I'm ready. That would never happen if I wasn't. So as we get up in the morning, we dedicate the day to God and say, Lord Jesus, have your will and way in me. This day is yours. Accomplish your work and purpose through me. This is your day. Whatever happens at the end of the day is up to you. But Lord Jesus, I'm going to be ready and I'm fully engaged. Have your will and way in me today. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not our job. We're not the judge. Praise God. But to save the world through him. What a privilege we have of being Jesus' ambassadors, representatives, workmen in the field. Amen. Would you stand with us, and we're going to sing a hymn that, if we sing it with our heart and our whole being today, it says, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. It may not be on the mountain height or over the storm. It may not be at the battle front my Lord will have need of me, but if by still small voice he calls to pass that I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with all my heart, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wanderer whom I should see. Oh, Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go. Surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all to thy tender care and knowing thou lovest me, I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountains or plains or sea. I'll say what you want me to say.
what you want me to be.
I tell you, for those who have experienced it, doing and knowing Jesus' will, living it out during the week, this is where the joy is, and it makes it all worthwhile. Amen.